we turn once again to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, looking together this evening at chapter 5. And as we come before God's word, we remain seated and look to him for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we remember before thy throne of grace this morning our brothers and sisters in Glasgow as they come to the Lord's table, that thou the great God who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks would walk in the midst of them today too, that thy word will convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and that as they come to the table, thou wilt be the host, dispensing the bread and the wine to them, nourishing their souls with the truth of thy own holy word. And as we draw near to thee here, through the medium of Holy Scripture, grant that we would behold wondrous things from thy holy word. Keep us from quenching the Holy Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have seen over these past weeks, the church at Thessalonica has been established by the Apostle Paul, and having been taken away from them, he writes this letter in order to encourage them. He reminds them that there is only one gospel, and he reminds them also that they ought to put their faith in this gospel of Jesus Christ, and that when they do so, that faith will always work itself out in love for each other. And now, as he comes to conclude this letter, he gives to them and to us today two pictures of the faithful church of Jesus Christ. Two word pictures of how the church of God should be and what it is like in the presence of God himself. And the first picture given to us in verses 1 to 11 is that the church is full of those who are the children of light. And the second picture from verses 12 to 28 is that the church is the family of God. We are the children of light, and we are the family of God. We are then the children of light. He continues in verse 1 of chapter 5 from where he left off at the end of chapter 4. He speaks of the second coming of Jesus Christ, and he tells them that the time and the season of this coming is not known to them. For the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be unexpected. It will come like as a thief in the night. Verse 3 he says, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them." The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be unexpected. It will also be unavoidable. At the end of verse 3 he says, it will be as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. The labor pains of a pregnant woman are not unexpected, but they are certainly unavoidable. Once she has gone into labor, the pains will not stop until the child is delivered. Even so, the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he ushers in the end of history and of time, this coming of Jesus Christ will be unexpected and it will be unavoidable. They shall not escape, he says. But this day that is unexpected and unavoidable does not mean that the Christian is unprepared. Verse 4 he says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." The day of the Lord will be unexpected. It will be unavoidable. But the Christian is not unprepared for it. For he is a child of the light, and they are the children of the light. And God has revealed the fact of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And God has revealed his will to them so that they are able to prepare themselves for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And because they are the children of light, and because they are the children of the day, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be a day of light to them, and it will be the day of salvation for them. For the children of light, it will be the day of the fullness of light. For the second coming of Jesus Christ will usher them into the very presence of God. And there is no darkness, there is always light. And there they will experience the fullness of life itself. But this is not the case for every human being. It is only a day of light for those who are the children of light. There is another group, and they are called the children of darkness. They are the children of the night. And who are they? Verse 7. "For they are those who sleep, and they sleep at night, and they are those who get drunk and are drunk at night." They are the children of darkness because they have hated the light of God in Jesus Christ. They have rejected his light. They have preferred the darkness. They have chosen the darkness. And so the day of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus Christ, will be a day of terror for them, not a day of rejoicing. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, because they have chosen darkness, he will consign them to eternal darkness. Because they have preferred the night, he will send them into the night of hell itself. There are then the children of light, for whom the second coming of Jesus Christ will be a day of light. But there are also the children of darkness, for whom the second coming of Jesus Christ will be a day of terror, when they will begin to experience eternal darkness itself. And so he encourages the Christians in verse 8, "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." The Christian is not sleeping. The Christian is not stupefied. The Christian is awake. He is alive and he is active. And he lives his life in anticipation of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And why in verse 9 he says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." The day of the coming of Jesus Christ is the day of our complete salvation. And this Jesus Christ who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep at his second coming, dead or alive, we should live together with him. And then in verse 11 he says, "Comfort each other and edify one another with these words, just as you also are doing." There are the children of light, and there are the children of darkness. The second coming of Jesus Christ is a day of light for those who are the children of light. It is a day of terrifying darkness for those who are the children of darkness. And just there can we pause. And can I ask you, my friend, who are you here this morning? What will be that day for you? Are you a child of the light? And will the second coming of Jesus Christ and that day of the final judgment, is it a day of hope for you, or does it hold terror in your heart? It is a day of light if you are the children of light. And the Church of Jesus Christ, both in heaven and on earth, the Church triumphant in heaven, the Church militant upon earth, is made up of those who are the children of light. And if in your heart you are sure, and before God you are clear, that you are a child of the light, then it is your duty and mine, it is the divine expectation, that you and I, who call ourselves the children of light, make sure that we belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church then is full of those who are the children of light. And then from verses 12 to 28, the second picture that emerges is that the Church is the family of God. And I want to draw your attention to the word brethren, which is best probably translated in our context today as brothers and sisters. And in verse 12 he speaks and he says, "We urge you, brethren." And then again in verse 14 he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren." And then in verse 25 again he says, "Brethren, pray for us." And again, in verse 26, he says, "Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss." In about 14 verses, the word brethren is mentioned at least 4 times. Reminding us, of course, that when we become Christians, God becomes our Father, Jesus Christ becomes our elder brother, and we become brothers and sisters in Christ. We become part of the family of God Himself. God is the Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ is the elder brother, and we are part of one family, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. But only for the Christian. Because, as we read from Ephesians chapter 2, it is Jesus Christ who, through His own flesh, who makes us to become members of the family of God. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to say that in this family there is a government. There are rules to be followed. In verse 12 he says, "For we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." In other words, God has appointed officers in His church, and these officers are to be respected, and they are to be esteemed very highly. Not because they are perfect human beings, not because of the training that they have received, but because of the office that God has called them to. And I think in this particular context, it refers to ministers and elders of the Church of Jesus Christ. They are the people who toil in your midst, and they are the ones who have been set over you to rule over you with divine authority. And their work is sometimes, perhaps often, unpleasant, because they have a duty to admonish you. Not just to teach, not just to instruct, not even just to correct, but it is more robust than that. It is to rebuke and to admonish. And so often, when we face such admonition, it is tempting to become resentful of them, to challenge them and their authority. But he says, esteem them very highly in love. Very highly in love for their work's sake. And brothers and sisters, I think we in 21st century Scotland need to take to heart these instructions of the apostles, because we are postmodern people living in a postmodern society. And however we may seek to resist the influences of our culture, we are ourselves always, in some ways at least, shaped by the culture. And that postmodern culture is anarchic, it is anti-authority, it is non-deferential, and it is disrespectful. It is disrespectful of all authority. But let us be careful. We are not just part of this culture, but we are also Christians. And as Christians, our value system is different. And we ought to respect all those whom God has set in authority over us. And that means offices of the state, but especially here, offices of the Church of Jesus Christ. In an informal culture, let us not forget to be respectful of the offices of the Church of Jesus Christ. There is a government that God has set in place in His Church, in the family of God. And then in verses 14 and 15, he reminds us that in this family, there is also discipline. Discipline. There is government, but there is discipline. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. I think this refers to the three groups of people that Paul has been talking about in chapter 4. Those who lack self-sexual control, those who are too lazy to work, and those who are mourning without self-control. And so he says to the Christians, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. And notice these instructions are to all the Christians, to the church in Thessalonica. In other words, Christian discipline is not only the responsibility of the Kirk session, it is the responsibility of every Christian. We all have a duty to exhort and to encourage each other. Verse 15, he says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. The family of God then has its government, it has its discipline, and then it has its worship. Together with most other commentators, I'm inclined to think that from verses 16 to 28, the apostle is speaking of the act of Christian worship. And he tells them that worship, Christian worship, ought to be marked by a note of joy. Rejoice always. As we have seen before, joy is quite different from happiness. Happiness depends on circumstances. Joy is so deep that it triumphs even in the face of adversity. And we rejoice because we have seen the greatness of God in the salvation that He has worked for us in Christ Jesus. And when we come into the place of worship, we come with joy because of who God is and what He has done. And the second part of worship is given to us in verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Prayer is a very important part of Christian worship. And you notice in verse 23, the Apostle Paul prays for the church. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 25, he asked the Christians at Thessalonica to pray for him and for their preachers of the gospel. Why do we pray when we come to church? Because prayer is an important part of Christian worship. To pray for ourselves, to pray for each other, and to pray for the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the world. And then the third part of worship in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Thanks or thanksgiving is an important part of Christian worship. When we come to the Lord's table, we give thanks. When we come into the house of God, we give thanks. And when we put our offering into the offering plate, we do it out of thankfulness to God. There is the joy, there is the prayer, there is the thanksgiving. And then from verses 19 to 22, there is the word of prophecy. In verse 19, he warns them not to quench the working of the Holy Spirit in them and in their midst. And then in verse 20, he says, do not despise prophecies. The word of God, both read and preached, is not to be despised. And as Christians, we have an obligation in verse 21 to test all things and to hold fast to that which is good. And in verse 22, to abstain from every form of evil. Preaching is no longer popular in the Christian church of our age. And that's because men and women think they can despise the word of God. But the Apostle Paul warns the Christians not to despise the word of God, both read and preached. And in verse 27 he says to them, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle, this letter that Paul is writing to them, be read to all the holy brethren. And so we have the books of Moses, and we have the books of the prophets, and in the New Testament we have the books of the apostles too. And they come together and they make up Holy Scripture. And in the church we read them, and we come under the preaching of God's word, because that too, in God's providence, is part of Christian worship. And then in verse 26 he adds, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. The sign of peace, the symbol of love, is also a part of Christian worship. And if you have been to some other churches belonging to other Christian traditions, you will know that in the middle of the service, or sometimes at the end, there is the giving of the sign of peace and the kiss of love. Now, that is not to say that in this church we don't do that. Whenever we come to Holy Scripture, the first question that we must ask ourselves is this: what did the author intend when he wrote these words? Not what it means to me, that's not the first question. What did the author mean when he wrote these words? And the next question is, what did the first recipients understand by these words when they read them first? What did the author mean? How did the recipients, the first recipients, understand it? And then the third question, what does it mean for me in my day and age? And in the world of the Apostle Paul, and in the church of Thessalonica then, the way they welcomed and they greeted each other was by kissing them and on both cheeks. That was their sign of peace, and that was their sign of love. And in many Eastern churches, it remains still today their sign of welcome, of greeting, and of reception. But we do not live in the East, and we live in 21st century Scotland, and we express our peace towards each other And we express our love for each other by shaking the hands of each other. The sign of peace, the symbol of love. That too is a part of Christian worship. And then finally it concludes, the worship concludes with the benediction. In verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So then, the Church of Jesus Christ, we are the children of light. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be unexpected. It will be unavoidable. But the Christian is never unprepared. But the Church of Jesus Christ is also the family of God. In this family, God is the Father. Jesus Christ is the elder brother. And you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. In this family, there is a government. In this family, there is discipline. And because it is the family of God, that is the worship of God, that makes this family so special in all the world. But I suppose there is still one question that remains. It is this. How can Stornoway Reformed Presbyterian Church be an authentic church of Jesus Christ? How can we be the children of light? How can we be the family of God? Because deep down you know as well as I do that no matter how much we desire the light, we seem to be constantly living in the darkness. The darkness of our own disobedience, the darkness of our own sinfulness. And for all our talk of peace, there is no peace in us. There is so little peace amongst us. How can we get this power that will transform us to become the children of light and the family of God? The answer is in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. In other words, the power is not with us. The power is not within us. We cannot with ourselves and with all the power of our wills, we cannot make ourselves the children of light. Neither do we have the power to make ourselves to become part of the family of God. We can't do it ourselves. But it says here, God can do it. And only God can do it. Only God can take us from darkness into light. And it is only God who can change us from being aliens to becoming part of the family of God. And this is the reason why God alone can do it. Because He is the God of peace. He is the God of peace. And He is called the God of peace. Because as Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, He made peace between a holy God and a sinful humanity by placing His own body as the propitiation for human sin. And if today you and I are to experience that peace, it is the peace that comes through the flesh of Jesus Christ, the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. Without that blood, without that body, there is no peace for you. No peace with God, no peace with yourself, no peace with each other. You are still a child of darkness. You are still a stranger from the family of God. But when you and I come to the cross of Jesus Christ, and when you and I recognize that He died as our substitute, that in His death we died with Him, and that in His resurrection we were raised up with Him, then you and I are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God becomes our Father. Jesus Christ becomes our elder brother. And you and I are at peace with each other. You and I are now the family of God. And so my prayer for myself, as well as for our congregation here in Stornoway, is that we would become the Church of Jesus Christ, and we will remain the Church of Jesus Christ because we are the children of light, ransomed by the blood of Jesus from darkness into light, and because we are the family of God, once strangers, once forgotten, now reconciled through the flesh of Jesus Christ. Sir, Madam, I have a duty to press you just once more. Who are you here this evening? Child of darkness or the child of light? May God Himself bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And we are singing here verses 29 to 32. Psalm 107 at verse 29. The storm is changed into a calm at His command and will, so that the waves which raged before now quiet are and still. Then are they glad because at rest and quiet now they be, so to the haven He them brings which they desire to see. O that men to the Lord would give praise for His goodness then, and for His works of wonder done unto the sons of men. Among the people gathered, let them exalt His name. Among assembled elders spread His most renowned fame. May God give to us His own peace, described in verses 29 and 30. And cause us to worship before His throne. Psalm 107, verses 29 to 32, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Now quiet, and I'll see.
Our Father in heaven, make us children of light, and make this congregation renowned on this island as those who are the family of God. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.